So, Brother Stan?
Well, dear brethren, we're grateful for the opportunity of considering the subject of the Holy Spirit. Judging from some of the discussions we had, we anticipate a very good study. And don't be surprised if we generate more questions in our consideration of the subject. We are going to not consider every question. We have made a list of some of the questions that we're going to consider, and we think that they will cover the gist of the subject. But the purpose of giving all of the questions was that we might have a more complete study of the subject. We trust that your comments will be to the question and as brief as possible, and it would be appreciated if we did not repeat or become redundant in our answers. If we hear the thought given and it covers the question, I think we should let it there and go to the next. So with your cooperation, the grace of the Lord, we'll begin. I think we'll consider the first two questions. Define the term Holy Spirit as used in the Bible and cite Scripture to substantiate the usage. And what is the thought behind the word holy? Possibly before we begin, we should say there has been some erratum in our references. You should delete 4729 and make 522-523 in the references given. And then if you desire to add to your references, we have three others that we would recommend, and these concern the anointing and the sealing. 1279 in the reprints, 3991, and 5498. They may be helpful in your considerations as they were in ours. So who would like to begin with some commentary on the first two questions? Do I have a hand? Brother Harry?
Well, to define the Holy Spirit, the word Holy Spirit is God's holy power, and the word Spirit comes from the word Ruach in the Old Testament and the Pneuma in the New Testament. And the thought behind the word holy is complete, lacking nothing, perfect. John 3, 8, Acts 6, 5, and 8, and Job 26, 13, Psalms 33 and 6.
We can hardly hear.
I think that people don't have a problem hearing me, but I was talking down because I didn't want to. All right, we have the word Ruach. It comes from the Old Testament, the word Ruach. The word Ruach is translated Spirit. The New Testament, the word Spirit is translated from the word Pneuma. Holy Spirit is God's holy influence or power, and the word holy conveys the thought of complete, lacking nothing. Whole. The Scripture, as I cited, it's John 3, 8, Acts 6, 5, and 8, Psalms 33, 6, and Job 26, 13.
Thank you. And this power, Brother Jim?
I
Just add one thought to holy. It means also a sacred place.
Yes.
Okay.
And what is the characteristic of this power? Brother Harry mentioned Ruach and Pneuma. What do we associate with this? Brother Walter, I think, was first, and then Brother Perry.
The invisible but all animating. It's invisible but all animating.
Thank you. Yes, it's an invisible power, just as the wind is invisible. We see the effect of it. Brother Perry? Okay. Yes? Do we have any further scriptures that anyone would like to prefer concerning some of these applications? Brother Ed?
We have Job 38:11 and Ecclesiastes 11:5. I think Job 26:7 was given, I'm not sure. And Genesis 1:2 and Genesis 1:20, Genesis 1:24. These all point out that the power of God is manifest to his creation.
Thank you. So we have this consideration of the Holy Spirit being the divine will, influence, or power. And we might say it can be exercised most anywhere for any purpose that God would have it to be exercised to the accomplishment of his purpose. Let us go to question number 5. What sense attaches to the word spirit when we say God is a spirit? We have a scripture that tells us that God is a spirit. Brother Ed?
Well, we have that God is a spirit, and that is to say, he is a powerful but invisible being. Likewise, the angels are called spirits because they also, in their natural condition, are invisible to men except as revealed by a miraculous power. And we can read 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And also 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit.
Thank you. Sister Violet?
John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Thank you. Yes, God is a spirit. Sister Johnny?
Isaiah 11:2-3, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and so on.
Thank you. Any further comment? God does exercise his power or influence through agencies which are not visible to the human eye. Does anyone have any further comment? Let us proceed to question number 8. What are the fruits of the Spirit, and how do they differ from its gifts? Brother Kenneth?
Now, fruits of the Spirit are the result of the developing the very the gifts that we have received. That is, that we have the gift of love can become a fruit of the Spirit. And so all of the various gifts that have been left over from the apostolic times are useful in developing of the fruits of the Spirit, like patience and love, and let me read them off here, joy, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, faith, and many more.
Thank you. Any further comment? Brother Perry?
Well, on E-180, paragraph 2, quoting, on the contrary, the fruits of the Spirit are to be encouraged to be cultivated more and more, that they may yield the full, perfect fruitage of love to God, to each other, and the love of sympathy toward the world. These fruits of the Spirit are designated by the Apostle to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5:22 and 23. The word fruit will be noticed conveys a double thought, that is, a gift, but of gradual development and maturity and the result of labor.
Thank you. I think we had Sister Luker, did I see? To the right.
I just also appreciated that same particular paragraph and was going to bring out that double thought, so no comment.
Brother Cook?
Perhaps this is superfluous, but it's well to remember that a gift is of instantaneous reception, and it is received from something else. A fruit is not of instantaneous origin, but it is developed, as pointed out by the paragraph, by labor. It's our own labor. It's something that we entered in to develop. And so we have to keep in mind that we have to work in conjunction with God's Spirit to develop these fruits. A gift can be hung on a tree. A gift grows there.
Grows as being in the vine, so to speak. I think there was somebody back. Sister Violet. Brother Ed.
Just a six-volume reference, and we find this reference also in this reprints, and I don't have it, but I think it appears twice in the sixth volume where he outlines the fruits of the Spirit all summed up in the one word, love. And this is on page 186, and also a distinction between the gifts and the fruits and their importance as far as the fruits of the important being more important than the gifts. We have 1 Corinthians 13, reminding the brethren at that time where there were these gifts available, of prophecy and of speaking in tongues and these things, but if they did not have the fruits of the Spirit, those gifts would profit them nothing.
Thank you. Sister Violet, did you want to make a comment?
No, Brother Cook said what I was.
Sister Sharon?
I'd like to continue there in the sixth volume, page 80. On how the natural man has his senses, and therefore we have these same senses as a spiritual man, and how they have to be developed. The spiritual sense may be called the sixth sense of these begotten to the new creation, as they may be considered as having a complete set of spiritual senses. He brings out the eyes of the understanding, the hearing of faith, all of these wonderful things that we cultivate as the new creature in Christ and must be fully developed.
Thank you. Anything further? Brother Ed?
Just one small point. The fruits of the Spirit grow to greater perfection and loveliness and sweetness and continue to grow, whereas some of the gifts, when they're no longer needed, can be done away with.
Thank you. Since these are to be developed, what helps us to develop them? Might be an adjunct to the question. Sister Luker and Brother Jim?
I think that's appropriately answered on page 78 in the sixth volume. Pastor brings out that consecration opens the door and gives us a standing. And then he goes on and he says, and it puts us in the way, therefore, to cultivate the various spirits of the fruits of the Spirit. And we cannot cultivate these fruits of the Spirit without a full consecration.
That's correct. And what else, Brother Jimmy? And then Brother Cook.
Oh. Close.
He's Jim, I'm Jimmy.
I'll have to remember that distinction.
I was thinking, is your everyday activity in the Lord's service, your trials, your difficulties, all the experiences you have, if you're rightly exercised, of course, we understand it's the consecration at the beginning, but and after you, the Lord gives you the Holy Spirit, and you're begotten of the Holy Spirit, then your everyday activity, what you do, what you think, how you work, how you respond, and how you work out the different problems and difficulties and trials and experiences of your everyday life is how they develop. That depends on how you react to these experiences.
If we're rightly exercised, thereby it will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness.
Then you grow. Then you grow.
Thank you.
Okay.
Brother Cook?
Perhaps this is unnecessary, but we like to summarize it in our own mind as honesty or sincerity of heart. It depends on how rapidly we develop these based on consecration. Mm-hmm. Then our honesty and sincerity of heart enter in to how we develop these fruitages.
Thank you. I think Sister Barbara had a comment.
In the fifth volume, page 206, Brother Russell says, the spirit of the truth must be ours before it can produce such fruits in our daily lives.
Thank you. Sister Violet, and then I think I saw another hand here, and then Brother Perry.
Since all of these fruits are godlikeness, we can only learn what they are through the study of his word. And through more study and learning what God is like, that's how we're going to develop more of the fruits of the Spirit, by applying our study to our lives and developing. But it takes study
through
to know
the
God.
Instruction that the Lord gives
that's
us,
right.
Isn't it? All right. I thought I saw another hand down here. Sister Joni, and then Brother Perry, and then Brother Ed.
I was thinking of the scripture in Hebrews 11, I can't find it right now, that without faith it is impossible to please him. So we must have faith in the precious promises that he's given us in order to develop these fruits and be pleasing to our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, the promises are key, aren't they? In fact, if we imbibe in these, we will achieve what? The divine nature, won't we, whereby are given to us. So the promises and the instructions and all inspire us to develop these fruits. We want to gain the prize, so we want to bear the fruit. Brother Perry and then Brother Ed.
Well, I was just going to say that the way to develop the fruits would be obedience to God's will, which we had pointed out the study, but not only study, but obedience to it.
Thank you. And Brother Ed?
A reference that would tie together many of the friends' comments, and on page 133 in the sixth volume, where we see sanctification has its two parts. As pointed out, there has to be that full consecration to God. Then there's a process of development, and as here it references the scriptures here, of be filled with the Spirit, let the love of God shed abroad in your hearts and abound more and more. And then also, as pointed out, it's through study, and there's only one way the sanctification process can work, and it's sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
So it's very important that we imbibe in the word and in the promises and in all of our experiences to be rightly exercised. I think we have some more comments. Sister Beard?
I just wanted to add to all that has already been said is prayer.
Very important, our lifeline. Your brother Ed, did you have a comment? All right. Let us now move to the 10th question. Explain the different manifestations of the Spirit and the different objects served by those manifestations. Anyone have a comment? Brother Harry?
Well, I must have the wrong answer here. I was answering from my head. My wife tells me it's wrong answer, but I'm going to give the answer anyway. Explain the different manifestations of the Spirit and the different objects served. Well, I, looking at this from memory, I thought it was the manifestation of the Spirit was the dove at our Lord's immersion and coming down and its manifestation, him receiving the Spirit. Pentecost was the manifestation of the Spirit to the church, and Cornelius and the different objects served there would be the calling attention to John could witness our Lord receiving the Holy Spirit. Pentecost would be the church's manifestation there for their benefit, that the apostles were the lights of the church. And of course, Cornelius would have to be the Gentiles were now acceptable. Now, if that's the wrong answer, why, we're ready to listen to the right answer.
Well, we'll let Sister Vi.
The reason I'd like to explain, we went through these questions, and then my son called us from Florida and said, do you see these questions are word for word out of the question book? So then I found where you had it in the where this question was from, and it's from page 181 in volume 5. So according to this question in volume 5, then we had the wrong, the answer wasn't right. So that's why I said we had it wrong at home. I mean, as far as when we were studying it together.
Mm-hmm.
And so Brother Russell brings out explaining that the different manifestations of the Spirit and the different objects served. It's on page 181 in the first paragraph. And they aren't miraculous gifts, but gradual and indirect. I'm sorry, I have to read it from the volume. I had it underlined, and he says they are inspired by our Father's promises and by our Lord's instructions through the apostles and prophets. They are wrought out in us in proportion as we come into harmony and obedience of thought and word and deed with the Spirit of our Father, by which we are begotten, and by which, if obedient, we are having developed more and more of the fruits of holiness, or fruits of the Holy Spirit, or disposition in likeness of God's dear Son, our Lord and Redeemer. That was the answer that I had underlined.
I think that applies to question number 8, previous question.
Well, it was number 28 on page 181. It's word for word out of the question book.
We were thinking in terms of, well, maybe somebody will bring it out. Brother Walter and Brother Jim and then Sister Karen and Sister Sharon.
I think the question was, what are the different manifestations of the Spirit? And the best example is the manifestation of the Spirit as concerns the early church. And there we see that to those in the early church was given the manifestation of the Spirit, for instance, in wisdom, in knowledge, in faith, and then healing also, and also in the working of miracles, in prophecy and the understanding of prophecy, where heretofore no one had understood prophecy in any sense, also the discernment of spirits, and also in various kinds of tongues, which of course did not stay with the church, but was given to them at that time for the purpose. This for a particular purpose, to strengthen them. And these are the various manifestations of the Spirit. How did the Spirit show itself? Where one before had lacked wisdom, all of a sudden he had wisdom. Where he lacked knowledge, he had knowledge because the Spirit rested upon such an one. He had faith, he had healing, and all of the other things that we had spoken of. And I think Brother Russell covers this I would be talking from the standpoint of the small volume, page 195 of volume 5, paragraph 2.
Thank you. I think Brother Jim.
I'm going to yield to Sister Karen.
Brother Stan, in the page 178 of the fifth volume, it says, "In the past, the Spirit's operation was chiefly mechanical. To us, its operation is chiefly explanatory and sympathetic, expounding the divine plan through apostles and teachers specially set in the church from time to time, the object being to enable the sons to comprehend with all saints the length and breadth, the height and depth of the divine wisdom and goodness as exemplified in the divine plan and its revelation."
Thank you. Yes, that was one manifestation, wasn't it? Brother Jim, did you...
No, that's fine.
We have three or four now. We're going to give Brother Keith an opportunity because he hadn't had one, but we're not going to neglect the others that have spoken.
I think the different manifestations of Spirit that you're looking for, Brother Gorgas, are down through since the creation of, since the creation of the Logos, the Spirit has been operating differently to, beginning with the creation of the world, and then it operated differently with the church, and then it operated differently with the world of mankind, and finally it's going to operate differently on all the different planets of the universe. So we have, it's God's manifestation of His Spirit through all the different agencies that it could be applied to. So, Brother Russell brings this out on page 181, the first paragraph. He says, "It will be seen from the foregoing general views, the Spirit or power of the Heavenly Father, which operated in the creation of the world and differently upon the servants in the past, is still, during this gospel age, working differently for the development of the church and bringing the church into harmony with God." So we have all these different manifestations of the same Spirit, just on different subjects.
That's the thought that was in our mind. And we have some scriptures too, I guess, but let's have some commentary here. Who had their hands up? Sister Hooker?
Just in conjunction with the last thought, because to me, I guess that answered the question. When you look at it from the creation and the ancient worthies and the prophets of old, that was in the past, and that ties in with Sister Karen's comment of being chiefly mechanical. In my mind, that was more of a mechanical sense. But then when he's talking, as was brought out, the operation of the Spirit on the church now and also in the future, in the millennial age, to the world of mankind, that ties in with the thought of it being explanatory, because it will be a time of explaining the divine plan, which we know is now for the church, but will be in the future for the world of mankind. So I think both those comments tie beautifully together.
And we have some scriptures that, Brother Kenneth, I think you had your hand up, and Brother Perry. And did somebody over here have...
Well, the comments I've all made have been good. I just suggest that from the standpoint of the gospel age, Ephesians 4:11-15 covers it very beautifully. That's all.
All right, Brother Ed, and then Brother Ed.
Mm-hmm. Continuing with Brother Keats' thought, the fact that it is the one God who is operating under various circumstances and conditions and by various means for the accomplishment of his purpose gives us all more assurance that all his good purposes may be accomplished, and that as he declares in the scripture is Isaiah 55:11, which I'd like to read.
Mm-hmm.
So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it, and no matter which way of the manifestation he is working on.
Thank you, Brother John. If you would hold your hand up, it would help till the microphone gets to you.
All right. I just want to give a couple more scriptures in addition to what Brother Kenneth gave. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11, which shows the manifestation of the Spirit among members of the body, and Hebrews 2:4.
Thank you. We would like to suggest the following scriptures, which will bring out some of these points in the various manifestations of the Spirit. You remember Exodus 31:3, where they were given specific talents to perform certain things. God gave Aholiab and others talents to make the artifacts of the tabernacle. And we also noticed that this Spirit operated exclusive of any moral taint to the individual. In other words, the individual was still free to exercise his free moral agency. In other words, it didn't affect them morally. They still had to do that themselves. Or, in other words, live according to the morals. Of course, Genesis 1-2, where the Spirit of God moved upon the waters and he did a creative work. And the Revelation 2:7-11, 17:29, where the Spirit is speaking to the churches. We are particularly in that. And Romans 8:14, we're led by the Spirit of God. And in Romans 15:13, we abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the world to come, Joel 2:28, the Spirit is going to be poured upon all flesh. And what will it do? Well, it will enlighten them, will instruct them and help them. Help them to overcome the inherited tendencies that they had. So we have these different manifestations of the Spirit, and of course, Revelation 22:17. I don't suppose anybody has any additional thought. If not, we'll go to question 13. Can any but consecrated believers receive the Holy Spirit at all? And how may these increase their measure? Brother Pascal.
I would say no to that. Can anyone but the fully consecrated receive the Holy Spirit? And I'll read from the volume. And he says here that, and the rapidity with which we may acquire more and more of the Holy Spirit, coming in fuller and fuller knowledge in accord with every feature of the divine plan, is dependent largely upon our realization of our own imperfections and the degree of our consecration to the Lord, to the study of His will in His Word, and to the practice of the same in the affairs of life.
Thank you. Brother Cook and then Brother Walter. Oh, was there a hand there first?
Yes.
All right, I'm sorry. Sister Luker.
Also, we appreciate in
the fifth volume, page 184, he brings out that, yes, it is for the fully consecrated only, but he brings out that he says, if they abide in the spirit of the truth, he will cause that all the affairs and incidences of life shall work together for good, to the development in them of more and more of the spirit of righteousness, truth, peace, and joy. They shall have more and more of the Holy Spirit as they progress in obedience to the Spirit of truth. So I think in regards to this question, yes, it is only for the consecrated, fully consecrated, and how may these increase their measure? We can only increase that measure as we are obedient to the truth.
Yes. Brother Cook? And then Brother Walter.
I think we have to keep in mind here what we're describing about the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're talking about the Holy Spirit in its beginning office, then only the consecrated receive that. We all recognize that. But let's not forget that sinners cannot understand the Word of God. They have to have a measure of the Holy Spirit if they are to become able to sit down and count the cost of that consecration. So let us keep in mind that the Father doesn't withhold himself until we're right at the point of consecration. He has to lead us up to that point, and it's through His Spirit that He does it. He has to activate our minds to understand some of His truth, enough so that we can sit down and count the cost. And so we have to define our term, Holy Spirit, here. If it's in the beginning office, then, of course, it waits until consecration. But if it's previous to that, see, it says, at all. That includes any of the Holy Spirit. And so He does give of His Spirit to some of those who evidence faith in Jesus or are seeking after the Lord. If haply they may find Him, then He grants them of His Spirit in order to understand how they should conduct themselves and how it would be wise to consecrate. Sit down and count the cost in order to do that. That's all I want to point out.
Thank you. Yes, I think the thought was with regard to spirit begettal.
I can see Brother Cook's point for a brief period of time, but this is not a continuation. What we're speaking of here is reception of the Holy Spirit. This is what the question addresses itself to. Can the consecrated receive the Holy Spirit? And in the paragraph that Sister Nancy Luker read, just a little further, it said, this Holy Spirit operating in the believer from the time of his full consecration. Now, you notice it didn't say before his consecration. From the time of his full consecration to the Lord is the same Holy Spirit or disposition of the Father which operated in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. And so we see why there could not be this condition unless there were full consecration, except for a limited time and for a specific purpose.
Thank you, Brother Kenneth, and then Brother Rodney.
I agree with the Brother Walter on his comment, because there was the Holy Spirit was not given until at Pentecost. The brethren did not have the Holy Spirit prior to that. They had the influence of the Holy Spirit working through the Lord Jesus that assisted them. So it was only I find it difficult to even think of the use of the word Holy Spirit prior to begettal.
Thank you, Brother Rodney.
If instead of Holy Spirit we use the holy power or influence of God, which is what it means, perhaps we won't be quite so confused. The power of God can act on behalf of an individual as he moves through that court and is being brought up to a condition of evaluating his situation. And God will use that power in numerous ways through others which bring the truth to them and so on as they receive a certain amount of instruction. But as Brother Walter pointed out, receiving that power within yourself, which is what the question contains, is quite a different matter. And I think the next question will bring out this great difference between having the power of God within you and having the power of God work upon you. I think we can all readily recognize that the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God, is exercising itself in the world today and always has since the beginning of man's creation, even though most of them weren't aware of it and many of them were sinners. In fact, all.
Thank you. Sister Jackie? While he's going back there, I think in one place Brother Russell speaks of what brings us to the point of consecration is a new mind. But it's a new human mind. See, we have the old mind, and we gave... it was an old human mind, and we gave up the things and took on the new human mind, and it is this new human mind that offers us or ourselves in consecration. I think that's the way we have read it in one place. I don't know whether anybody has come across that or not. Sister Jackie.
I'm going to apply the part of the question about how we can increase our measure, and I do that in three words: prayer, study, and the important one, application.
As we empty ourselves of self, then we can be filled with the Spirit. You know, the bucket is not only not full, but it has a lot of kinks in it, and we got to straighten those out so we can put more of the Spirit in. So we have to divest ourselves of that which is not conducive to the Spirit. So we have to empty ourselves of self. Brother Perry.
I was kind of waiting for you to finish that thought about the old human mind and the new human mind, and then if our consecration is accepted, we'll receive the mind of Christ, which would be a spiritual. And I saw... sorry about that. Anyway, so the we wanted to bring out the point that it's our new mind is a spiritual mind and not the new
human mind,
which we understand is what offers the consecration. So we'd agree with that thought, but I'd like to clarify by adding that about our new mind being a spiritual mind if and when we're begotten of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if this, back to the question, I don't know if this reference has been given. If it has, stop me for sake of time. But it's 184 bottom and 185 top. The question again, can any but the consecrated believers receive the Holy Spirit at all? And 184 bottom, our Lord Jesus was begotten of the Holy Spirit at his baptism, his consecration, and so likewise the members of his body, his church, we have seen are begotten at their baptism into his death at the moment of their full consecration. And then, so that would show how, or show that none but the consecrated, and then, and how many of these, how may these increase their measure? 184 top. And hence, amongst those who believe and who consecrate themselves and who receive the Holy Spirit of adoption, we find it possessed in different measures. These measures depending upon the degree of our fall from the divine image and the degree of grace and faith attained since coming into the body of Christ, and the rapidity with which we may acquire more and more of the Holy Spirit coming into fuller and fuller knowledge and accord with every feature of the divine plan is dependent largely upon our realization of our own imperfections and the degree of our consecration to the Lord, to the study of His will and His word, and to the practice of the same in the affairs of life.
Thank you. I think we must keep in mind that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. And the receiving of it means a little more than just hearing it. Brother Ed, did you have a comment?
In continuation with this question, the Apostle Paul made an invitation in Hebrews 10:22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil consciousness and our bodies washed with pure water." And this is an invitation that's not given to the sinner. That person has already repented of their sins and have what the pastor called the three H's, an honest heart and the humility, humble enough to be taught as a little child, and a hunger for the word. And then the Apostle Paul here is picturing the tabernacle is stepping into the court condition, as accepting Christ as the gate, and then going past the sacrifice, which is the second, accepting the ransom, and then the bowl of pure water, which is feeding the truth, and that would be called the tenet of justification, or the way of justification, to the court and to the door of the holy, where the spirit begettal are takes place, right at that door of the holy.
Thank you. We trust that we're taking all these in and making personal application, because we want to develop in the spirit. We're going to have to move on. I think the question was pretty well covered. We're going to go to question 16. In what sense was the Holy Spirit granted at Pentecost different from any previous presentation? To whom and for what purpose was it granted? Who would like to begin our commentary there? Sister Pascal.
Well, I might can give some of it. I don't guarantee I can give you all of the answer here, but the way it was different at Pentecost, the before Pentecost, the Spirit moved more or less mechanically upon the ancients, and they didn't know the height, the depth, or of anything they wrote. When the Holy Spirit, through Christ at Pentecost, because Christ had come and paid the ransom, then it was a deeper understanding of the things that they had been reading about. It was opened up to them that they could understand the heights and the depths and the widths of the meaning of the Scriptures.
Thank you, Brother Luker. And Brother Harry, and Sister Linda.
Perhaps one way we could say it's different is, well, anyway, before Pentecost, friends of God, and after Pentecost, sons of God. They were adopted, and before they were not adopted.
They had a privilege at that time, did they not? To what? To become the sons of God. Brother Harry, Sister Linda, Sister Barbara.
I think it's important to remember that before that, before Pentecost at Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended upon our Lord, upon a perfect man. At Pentecost, it was the first time that imperfect men were begotten by the Holy Spirit. And this is the first time that Christ's merit was applied to imperfect, unrighteous men, so that our Lord and our Heavenly Father could deal with them. I think that's important to remember.
Thank you. Yes, indeed. Sister Linda, and then Sister Barbara, and Brother Perry.
I was just going to say the same as Brother Luker, basically, that the Spirit on the ancient worthies moved them to do things that they didn't know what they were doing. But after our Lord, the Spirit begot the individuals instead of just moving them.
Thank you. Sister Barbara, and then Brother Perry. Would you raise your hand, Sister Barbara, so that Brother Ashley could...
Well, quoting from 5th volume, page 209, Pastor Russell says, "The day of Pentecost was the most notable one in the history of the Gospel Church. It indicated that our Redeemer had appeared in the presence of God for us as our great high priest, that he had offered before the Father the merits of his sacrifice finished at Calvary 50 days previously, that the Father had accepted the sacrifice fully, and consequently that the apostles and believers who had accepted Jesus and who were desirous of approaching to the Father and becoming sons of God were now recognized as such. The Holy Spirit was testifying their acceptance Hence it is termed the spirit of adoption into the family of God.
Thank you. Brother Perry?
It was the anointing of the church. It opened the eyes of their spiritual understanding. And it was granted to those in the upper room for the purpose of starting the church. And the references would be E-176 through 178.
Thank you. How about... Brother Rodney and Brother Keith.
Just once again, I think this demonstrates the point we'd mentioned earlier, namely that prior to that, our Lord was the only one who had received that Holy Spirit, and he was dispensing its influence on others. And the apostles were its beneficiary. So they were receiving the benefits of the holy power of God. At Pentecost, they received it themselves, within them, so that they could become its agents. So this again dramatizes the difference between being a beneficiary of the holy power of God, the Holy Spirit, and being its agent.
Thank you. What did the apostles gain from this bestowal of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, apart from the spirit of adoption as sons? Sister Sharon?
I'd like to just mention that to be taken from the house of Adam and removed to a spiritual house, the Son of God, and all that that means to be born later on the spirit plane as the divine creature, that's what it means to have this adoption.
Thank you. Brother Harry?
Going back to the previous question, I think we're still related. And our Lord, the Holy Spirit at our Lord's anointing at the River Jordan was an enlightening thing, just like it was for the church at Pentecost. And consequently, our Lord took his Bible and went into the wilderness for 40 days. So I told somebody that one time, and they said, well, he didn't have a Bible. I said, yes, he did. He had it up in his head. He was a perfect man, and everything he read, he had a photostatic mind, I'm quite sure. But he went and he understood the spiritual things, so it was an enlightenment there. And so the same thing happened at Pentecost. All the things that he'd been teaching the apostles, he said, a lot of them, you cannot bear at this time. Some of them he gave them. Well, that pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost enlightened their minds so that they could appreciate those things which he had been teaching them. And no doubt it was an enlightenment of all those things as they progressed in life, and it come time to know what they meant, they was able to understand them.
That's the point. Now we're able to have this enlightenment and teach others. They now understood the antitypical significance of the typical, which is the same as our Lord, for the key.
I think the most fascinating part of the day of Pentecost is the Holy Spirit was poured upon our Lord in the River Jordan when he received the Holy Spirit. But this is the first time at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was poured upon someone that was not perfect. These were people that were imperfect, and they were raised. The seed or the conception of a spiritual mind began in an imperfect. In other words, this was the miracle that God could take somebody that was imperfect and raise them, begin this process of raising them to the divine point or to the divine realm of existence.
Through the process of justification or reckoned perfection, wasn't it? Yes, they were enabled to comprehend now the length and breadth and width, height and depth of God's love and his riches. Sister Linda?
I just wanted to give a reference in regard to Brother Rod's comment. It would be the question book, page 332.
Thank you. I guess we've covered that. Brother Ed, did you have a short comment?
We keep in mind that the apostles were Jewish, and they were the remnant who accepted the inheritance to Israel. And through that acceptance to the inheritance to Israel, received the Holy Spirit, and thereby were those the ones that were used to go to the Gentiles and call out a people for his name's sake.
Thank you. And some special gifts were also bestowed at that time, weren't they, which gradually ceased. They had the power to speak in tongues, to present the Lord to others, even to the unregenerate world at that time. It was a witness, the clothes, tongues of fire and so forth that came down upon them, and the fact that they were able to speak in everyone's language and be understood, Brother Rodney, was another manifestation at that time.
And what was special about that was the fact that they, as the agents of the Lord now, were able to pass these gifts on. Because now this Holy Spirit was inside them, was in them. They were not merely its beneficiaries in just an ordinary sense, because that had occurred in previous ages. They had had power to do all sorts of miraculous things. Wherein were these individuals different? There is no record in the Old Testament accounting of someone who received this power from God and had the power to pass that on to others. So I think God wanted all to understand this was not an ordinary manifestation. These individuals were now changed. They had the power to pass things on. And this was a very dramatic thing, and shows that this Spirit of God, power of God, was now within them, not merely acting on them.
They also had, along that line, the ability to perform miracles, which, of course, gradually ceased, but this was another gift that they had. And I don't know where we are, Brother Craig. Are we 2 minutes yet? All right, we could consider question number 18. What is meant by the term spirit of Antichrist, and how should we be on guard against it? Sister Holshu?
Being opposed to Christ or instead of. And the way we can be opposed against it is to try the spirits, prove all things. And if it doesn't square with the truth and with the ransom, with the scriptures, then we are to reject it.
Thank you. Any further comment? Sister Hooker?
We could also say that the spirit of Antichrist is anything that is opposite to the spirit of the truth or of the Lord.
Thank you. Brother Perry?
1 John 4, verses 1 and 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then verse 6, we are of God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not of God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Thank you. We might ask a question at this juncture concerning the manner in which the papal system was the Antichrist. There was no open denial of Christ himself, was there, Brother Harry?
Well, I was thinking, as the truth is a system of truths and system of understandings, etc., so the Antichrist has a systems of error which refute the truth. And if you look at papacy and their arrangement, they gradually didn't oppose to Christ or come out directly opposed, except in underhanded ways of persecuting those who differ. Truths and system of understandings, etc., so the Antichrist has a systems of error which refute the truth. And if you look at papacy and their arrangement, they gradually didn't oppose to Christ or come out directly opposed, except in underhanded ways of persecuting those who differed from them. But he brought in a system of errors which are as Antichrist's enlightenment. It's darkness, really. It's darkness for light, the opposite of what light is. But nevertheless, it's a system of errors, as the truth is a system of truths.
Thank you. I think Brother John and then Brother Keith. Then I think Sister Jackie had hand up and went, just time for Brother John. And keep your own thoughts in mind, and we'll begin with those after the break. I'm going to have a 5-minute break for changing the tape.
Okay, the spirit of Antichrist in the case of the great apostasy, that system, the papal system, was they didn't oppose Christ, even though that can be a meaning of Antichrist, but rather they set themselves up in place of or instead of Christ and claimed that they represented Christ.
They established the great counterfeit system, did they not? Well, I guess we're going to have to break here for 5 minutes to allow the...
Scripture in 2 John 7, for many deceivers went forth into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
Thank you. And Sister Kay?
And also another scripture, Isaiah 8 and 20, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no truth in them. And of course, everyone has the reference. It's volume 5, page 186, to this question, and 187.
1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:1 and 6. These are all applicable. So we'll go on to question 24. And we're getting into the meat of things right now, a little deeper. What do we mean by spirit begettal, and what kind of consecration secures the begetting of the spirit? The Holy Spirit, that is. Anybody have a comment? Sister Kathy?
Well, spirit begettal means to be begotten by Jehovah to the new creation. It is a new thing. And the only way, this only happens when a full consecration to sacrifice has been made.
Full unreserved consecration, isn't it, of our all. Brother Keith?
A synonym to begettal is conception. And it is it's the conception of the new creature, the new spiritual mind.
And what happens to this mind? What is involved in comparison to what it was before? Sister Jackie?
Well, as we study and become, when we're begotten, we become and develop more Christ-like spirit, and we get rid of this fleshly attitudes and things, and as we become more Christ-like, we have the disposition of God.
Thank you. We've begotten to a what, Brother Ed?
Well, we're begotten to a new nature, but
pointed out here in the first volume, in Nature's Distinct, here it's a change or transformation of mind in the case of, in our embryo condition, from earthly to heavenly. And we were thinking along the aspect, with each plane of existence, there are natural and proper aspirations and hopes associated with that plane. And it's natural and proper, as earth and men, we would have hopes associated with this plane. But what's now begotten of the Spirit, it's natural and proper that we have hopes and aspirations associated with the divine plane. And it wouldn't be natural to consider anything earthly anymore.
Brother Jimmy and then Sister Kay. What about our life? Are we gotten to a what?
Can I make one? I'd like you skipped over what makes a spiritual mind. I thought that was so important. What is a spiritual mind? A person is spiritually minded. You know, you can have a knowledge of spiritual things, but you're not always have a spiritual mindedness. I'd like just to read this. This is some of what Brother Russell said about that, which I thought was important, you know. He says, ability to understand, to talk fluently, expound clearly, is a qualification of a spiritual mind. But some might express truths in a very well who cannot necessarily, who do not necessarily have a spiritual mind. Have a spiritual insight in defined things is having a spiritual mind. And I thought this was in, because this happened to me personally, that I got the truth, present truth, personally from this this thought here.
Mm-hmm.
It says, some who speak with stammering lips have sometimes accomplished very wonderful things, while some with great deal of eloquence have failed to retain the same results. That happened to me.
Thank you. You're already on question 63.
Oh, I am? I thought it was 23. I thought it was 23.
Yeah.
Isn't one on 23?
Oh, that's right. But
I thought it was 20. I don't mean to get that far ahead.
Well, that's good.
Pardon me, sir.
That's good. We're getting a head start. I saw another hand somewhere, Sister Karen and Sister Sharon. Did I miss somebody in the back? I guess. Oh, Sister Kay? But, all right, after Sister Sharon.
To be begotten of the Spirit means to, should at least, to desire only to do the Father's will, whatever the cost might be.
And we term this a newness of life, don't we? We've gotten to a newness of life. All things are new now. We have new hopes, aims, ambitions, and so forth. Sister Sharon, and Sister Kay, and then Sister Luker.
I wanted to address this question. What kind of consecration secures the begetting of the Holy Spirit that you asked? I wanted to reference Volume 6, page 124, about the Levites. There were many Levites. And there were two consecrations shown. And the one that secures the Holy Spirit is the second consecration, the consecration unto sacrifice. And they were the priests. Thank you.
Yes, we are consecrated to sacrifice, aren't we? That's one of the features that comes with it. Sister Kay?
You kind of answered it, Brother Stanley, and that was you asked about what about this life, and I was going to give the scripture in Romans 6 and 4 that we should walk in newness of life, and then also Romans 6 and 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That word planted there comes from Strong's 4862, and it means with or together, resemblance, companionship by association or possession. And it reminded us of, as a result of the possession of the Holy Spirit and trying to copy our Lord and being his companion, we walk in this newness of life. And then also another scripture, Romans 12 and 2, and the Brother Ed Grabner kind of touched on this, as far as we're to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And the comments on that are really good. Brother Russell says it's a gradual bending heavenward of that which naturally bends earthward.
Thank you. Sister Luker?
There's a very nice reference in reprint 5393, and it's a whole section entitled Consecration and Begetting. And one statement which I really appreciated on the where he discusses begetting, he says, the begetting thought is one that pertains to the state of the new life, the state of the new nature. And he expresses in this section, ties that in with the full consecration to sacrifice. And then there's one other reprint reference, which I'd like to give the friends. It's reprint 371. In there he talks also about begetting
And he makes this statement, Brother Russell does. This is a term, the begetting of the Spirit. That is, it is the beginning of the divine life. And only those that would have the beginning of that divine life would be those fully consecrated to sacrifice.
Thank you. It's also put in terms of putting on the new man, isn't it? We put on the new man. Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. Newness of life, Romans 6:4. Lively hope, 1 Peter 1:3. And we're begotten by the word of truth, James 1:18. And all things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody have an additional thought? Sister Joni?
Colossians 3:1-2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And I think of a little story that was told by one of the brethren in Pastor Russell's day, how that if you're dead, doesn't matter what people say about you, whether they say complimentary things, nice things, or whether they say all manner of evil against you, you aren't going to respond to it because we're dead. Our hopes are set on heavenly things. So this is what I need to remember.
Thank
we're
you.
Really dead.
I think Brother Russell also brings in a quickening or energizing along with this so that we're quickened to activity. We're energized to activity. And this is part of the inheritance also, the earnest of the inheritance. I suppose we've covered that. Unless somebody has an additional thought. If not, we'll go to question 26. How are the Spirit-begotten children of God taught of God through the Spirit? If you have any illustrations, they would be welcome. Brother Rodney, did you have a thought?
Well, just that in Volume 5, page 201, there are some nice references to this. But basically, we are taught not by necessarily seeing fiery, fingery handwriting on the wall, but the Lord may use very humble means. And that humble means may be our own brethren. It may be an agent which he has personally selected to be the dispenser of his truth, such as Brother Russell. So we have numerous ways in which we might be instructed through the Holy Spirit. Because once the Lord's people are being dealt with, they, as the agents of the Lord, as we've mentioned earlier, having the Spirit within them, they are able then to minister unto us in that same way. And we have to realize we have that privilege too.
Thank you. Brother Keith, I don't know who was first.
Well, I wanted to point out that I think Brother Russell brings out two facets here. Number one, to be taught of, or for the Spirit-begotten ones to understand or receive more of the Spirit, they have to first, their character has to be so that they can be taught of these things. So it takes something on their part. They have to be submissive. And then it takes also the study and using the agencies that God has set forth, Brother Russell, and the Word in the Bible. But not only does it take that, but it also takes on the part of the individual their ability to be submissive to these things before they'll be able to understand and be taught.
Thank you, Sister Dolores, and then Sister Joni, and then Brother Rick.
As Brother Craig brought out yesterday in his talk, we also learn from watching the overruling providences of the Heavenly Father in our lives and our experiences. We learn what things are expected by studying through the pen of that pastor
Pastor Russell, but then we have to apply them in our lives and watch for them in our lives to know that we're being taught by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Sister Joni, Brother Rick, and then Brother Walter.
Oh, Brother Keith gave my thought very well.
Okay. Raise your hand.
I'm going to say, because of this transformation of mind that the Holy Spirit brings in us, we are taught by many more things than we realize. Oftentimes, we're taught by our enemies simply because of the aspect that we now learn to look at things from a different aspect. Everything is specially designed for us, we know, as new creatures, and nothing happens to us by chance. So therefore, we're taught by many more things than just we, from a natural standpoint, can perceive. We're taught by our enemies. We're taught by some very humble people in the world, if we have the right aspect.
We should look in all of our experiences, shouldn't we? They're all ordered of the Lord. Brother Walter?
Brother Russell says something on page 219 of Volume 6 that is quite surprising in this respect. And he says this: the Lord's proposition that he would, through the Holy Spirit, guide the apostles and through them the new creation into all truth implies that the guidance would be a general one rather than a personal and individual guidance into all truth. I'm sure we've heard other brethren say that I and my Bible and the Holy Spirit, we are taught of God. This writing of the pastor precludes that whatsoever. It is true in question 26 that we are taught of the Holy Spirit by coming into harmony with the divine mind, but this does not say that the guidance of the Holy Spirit upon us and it is an individual one where we don't need to be taught of one another. And the bottom line of this would be that we really don't need the scripture studies. You see, brethren, I and my Bible and the Holy Spirit, we are taught of God. Brother Russell doesn't say this. If the guidance upon the apostles was a general one, surely it is a general one upon us, although we do have an individual measure of the Holy Spirit. But we are still taught of the Holy Spirit by one another. To some he gave apostles, to some evangelists, to some teachers, and so forth. This is the way we are taught.
In Jesus' priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John, what did he say concerning this thought? Does anybody recall that? He prayed for those
that they may be one even as we are one.
And further, Brother Jim and then Brother Cook?
That they would believe their words, the apostles, the words that the Lord gave them, and that we should believe their message. And believing that, you see, then we would be continuing in the body of Christ and be motivated by that spirit or influence.
And upon them who would follow. Brother Cook?
That was it.
Yeah, not only upon them, but upon those who would hear their word. And because of their word. Any additional thoughts? Sister Jackie and Brother Luther and Brother Ed.
Just from reprint 2455, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is to strengthen, to sustain. It would quicken our understanding, strengthen zeal, energize them for doing and enduring such things as divine providence might permit.
Thank you. Brother Luther and then Brother Ed.
I just want to give a reference, Brother Stan. It kind of goes along with what Brother Walter was saying, and it really just deals with the concept of Jehovah as the master teacher working then through Christ and then through the apostles. It's the same volume 5, pages 50, 51, and 52.
Thank you. Brother Ed?
Just mention that those who follow are the messengers, and the messenger that we learn of is Pastor Russell. In the studies of the scriptures, and we take Paul's words to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, because they do not discern these spiritual things. And that's why this group here, you wouldn't see a group in the world studying for 3 hours on the Holy Spirit and just merely scratch the surface.
Thank you. Who else had their hand up? If not, I guess we'll go to question 29. Through what agency does God supply the Holy Spirit? We're considering, 29. And why is it called the Spirit of Truth? Brother Harry, and then Sister Violet.
Well, you kind of answered your question with the additional comment on it. The agencies is truth, and it's, what was the question, 28 now? 29. The Spirit, the word Spirit, as we found out, is an invisible power, and it's the invisible power of the truth. We learn of these things, and if we have the right attitude in our mind, we begin to act upon them. It causes a motivation in us, and so consequently, that's why it's called it's the invisible power of the truth, which changes this old character into the character that can be used of our Heavenly Father to bless all the families of the earth.
Thank you, yes. Brother John, or Sister Violet first, and then Brother John.
Well, Brother Harry gave the answer that I was going to give, but I would like to apologize for taking the time to read the wrong answer to question 10. I read the wrong page.
No.
But Brother Keith and Brother Walter gave the answer that I had. I just read the wrong paragraph. I want to apologize for taking the time.
No problem. Manifestations are many. They can be manifested in many ways, but just directed specifically to the question that Brother Harry brought out, there were manifestations. In fact, they're called manifestations. The dove coming down where John only saw it, so perhaps it hinged on the word manifestations. Brother John.
Yeah, I think the scriptures give us the idea of agencies, because the Heavenly Father has always used various channels or agencies even before the first event of our Lord Jesus. He used the prophets, whether they recognized what they always spoke or not. I think more importantly, at this end at this time that we're in, he gave us, first of all, the pastor, using him as an agency through his writings. We have each other as an agency. As we get more of the Holy Spirit, as we have our understanding, we're able to help each other better understand the truth. So he uses various means or agencies in which the Spirit of Truth is dispensed.
Generally invisible, aren't they?
Yes.
Sister Luker, Sister Sharon, and Brother Keith.
I appreciate the reference in the fifth volume, page 204, and he's talking about this channel, and he indicates that he says, our Lord indicated the channel through which this power of God, the Spirit of Truth, would come to his people, saying, the words that I spake unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That is to say, my words express the mind, the will, the Spirit of God. So we know when we look at sanctification process in our lives that we are only sanctified through the truth, and so the channel or agency through which God supplies us with his Holy Spirit really is through the truth. It's the Spirit of the truth. And then he goes on page 205, and he brings out the thought that we can have a tremendous knowledge of truth, but we have to have it in the Spirit of it. So gaining just the knowledge is not everything. That's the first step. And then once we have gained that knowledge, we have to have a heart appreciation of it so that it becomes a dwelling appreciation within us, and it activates our life, so to speak.
It has to be both head and heart, doesn't it? Sister Sharon and Brother Keith.
I'd like to tie a couple of things together here that's impressing me. Brother Walter brought out our sixth volume about reference here, and I was thinking about Brother Grable's reference earlier, how the Lord went up on the mountain with his perfect photographic mind and all of the Old Testament in his mind. Then the adversary came, gave him these three tests. Then he needed more, and our Father sent the administering angels to comfort him and encourage him, and we need this. Our Lord has provided for us, our brethren, and we need this.
Thank you. Body is nourished by that which every joint supplieth.
Well, basically, Sister Luker said what I was going to say. However, I would like to emphasize the fact that it's our application of these agencies that, I mean, like she pointed out, we could gain a head knowledge of it, but it's our application of these agencies that have given us the, that gives us this spirit. In not just reading it and learning it, but applying it in our lives.
Application is important, isn't it? Having all the knowledge in the world, unless it's put to use, is of no value. Brother Jimmy?
I had a comfort in the scripture. It seems like Jesus said this regarding the Jews, and we can use the same application, but I know the Apostle Paul said it too. He said, they have a zeal for God, which may we misrepresent, you know, misunderstand. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
That's very true, and that's true of most nominalism, isn't it? A lot of them are pretty fervent. Pardon?
A lot of the Bible students.
Some of them, too. Yes, indeed. We have to be careful that we are not of that group, Sister Viola.
On page 115, this is the, we're still on question 29, aren't we? Yeah, 29.
29.
Page 115, the second paragraph in the tabernacle, the golden table with the showbread, this, Brother Russell says, this represented the church as a whole, including Jesus and the apostles, all the sanctified in Christ who serve in holding forth the word of life. The great work of the true church during this age has been to feed, strengthen, and enlighten all who enter the covenant spiritual condition. The bride of Christ is to make herself ready. So this is shown in the tabernacle with the golden table and the showbread.
Thank you.
Hold forth the truth to each other.
Thank you. Divine truth, we're told, is found in divinely appointed channels. And what is that channel? The Lord himself was to gird himself and serve the meat in due season through that faithful and wise servant, Brother Russell. So here's the divinely appointed channel. And we can become channels if we get into harmony with that which the Lord provided through his servant. I think Brother Rick back there, and then Brother Ken, and then, was there another hand here?
Not directly on the question, but what you just said about the Lord girding himself. Like the brethren, if they ever have the opportunity to look through the scriptures and see what it says about girding up the loins and so forth, it was always for something very strenuous, tremendous activity, tremendous outpouring of energy. And that text which you just quoted is the only place in the scriptures I know of where a divine being is described as girding himself. That should show us the importance of this meat in due season that we've been given.
Thank you. Sister Luker, did I miss somebody down here?
Brother Kenneth.
I thought...
Well, Jesus shows where it really comes from because he says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. So there we have it.
The word is truth, isn't it? The word of the Lord.
Just another reference I'd like to give the friends in reprint 5392. He talks about the various qualities of the Holy Spirit, and he brings out this thought that we've been discussing, the importance of knowledge. And he indicates that no one can have the Holy Spirit and be in ignorance of God, and his growth in spiritual things will be in proportion as his growth in knowledge. If he does not grow in knowledge, he cannot grow in the Spirit. Therefore, this spirit is called the spirit of truth. And he goes on and he says, we can also call it the spirit of a sound mind, the spirit of love, and the spirit of obedience. And those other names are indicative of us applying that knowledge in the way that we walk with the Lord.
We definitely have to apply it. Did anybody have, Brother Ed?
Paul summed it up when he said, search the scriptures. He referred to the ancient Bereans, that they searched the scriptures diligently. And the reason that he also told Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we also have a sure word of prophecy. But through that you could get the knowledge, but if you did not follow through and have an understanding and search the scriptures and then obey, then that is admonition of Paul, and I think that it's good admonition for us all.
Any additional thought? All scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, which you had mentioned, Brother Rodney.
Now, the world even has a saying that you are what you eat. Physically, that's true. And likewise with us, you see, what we think is what we are. And so we want to think divine thoughts. And that's what we're talking about here, is we're working with the spiritual man, so we're trying to develop our character into a likeness of our Lord. And we do that by taking in these thoughts. And knowledge is, we have to understand that knowledge is what the word says, knowledge. You have to know something. And I'm sure we've all talked to people, and after talking to them, it's very evident that they're just not listening. It's not going in. And so if that's the case, they haven't got it. They may be able to repeat the words, but they don't have it. So knowledge is what you understand, and you cannot be expected to act on what you don't understand, or you'll act incorrectly. And so if there's one great lesson for all of us to understand from all this, is we need the helps which the Lord has provided through Brother Russell to comprehend the scriptures in their fullness. And that comprehension is what will change our character into the likeness of our Lord. And that really is our goal. And we must strive for that always. And we must always ask the question, whenever we hear anything, study it, read it in these studies. We don't want to just know the words. We want to understand, what does it mean? After everything we read, if we stop, reflect, ask the question, I try to do that every time. What does that mean? Not what have I said, what does that mean?
What does it mean and how does it apply to me? What can I do with it? Any further thoughts to the question? If not, we'll go to question 30. What is connected with the expression, be ye filled with the Spirit? How is the filling accomplished? Sister Sally?
To sum it up, in volume 5, page 205, it says, the promise of being filled with the Spirit or the mind of God is not to those who merely possess the Word of God, nor to those who merely read the Word of God, but to those who search it earnestly, seek to understand it, and who understand it and are willing to obey it. So the three criteria set up in the volume is to search it, to understand it, and to obey it.
Thank you. What happened to the apostles when they got the Spirit concerning the truth? They spoke it with boldness after that, did they not, when they received the Spirit? And they could speak it with firmness and boldness to those who they had the opportunity to do so. Brother Rick?
In order to be filled with the Spirit, we need to be emptied of ourselves.
That's a profound statement, is it not? I think they taught us in some course that I've taken that two things can't occupy the same place at the same time or something like that. So it behooves us to empty ourselves of self. And another good thing about that is when you have your mind filled with things of the Lord, there's nothing else in except the things of the Lord. So if we keep in that environment and keep it in our mind, our thoughts, whenever they're free to gravitate towards the thoughts of the Lord, then nothing else will be there, because we cannot have two thoughts at the same time. Sister?
Yes, Pastor Russell also says on page 205 here that we are flaky, earthy vessels, and we have to continually fill up with the Spirit of the Lord, because when that leaks out, the spirit of the world quickly rushes in to fill in the vacuum.
Yes, it's pretty hard to maintain a vacuum. We have a lot of trouble in industry maintaining perfect vacuums. They're next to non-existent. Something always leaks through. Brother Walter?
I couldn't elaborate any better than the pastor himself speaking under the Ephesians 5:18 and 20, the comment on it. Here he intimates that scripture means that the Lord's people may have a greater or less degree or fullness of the Spirit. And he further says to be his, they must have some of his Spirit. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Here's the important part that Brother Russell gives us. It's a gem. It rests with ourselves, largely, with our use of the means which God has provided, how fully we may be filled with His Spirit and disposition, His influence, the Spirit or influence of His truth, which He has revealed for the very purpose of sanctifying our hearts and lives and separating us from those who have the spirit of the world. I think this is one of the gem thoughts of this entire lesson.
Thank you. Any additional thoughts? If not, we will proceed to... I think we've touched on question 32. Knowledge is essential to the filling with the Spirit. And we mentioned the fact that knowledge doesn't always result in the filling of the Spirit. So we might consider maybe the rules that operate in this particular case. Last part of question 32. Brother Harry?
I think it's a step of knowledge, a step of truth, and the rule it activates. I was thinking, as Brother Rod was commenting on this, to me, knowledge is a tool. I'm a tool-using man. And if I've got a job to do, I've got to get a tool to do the job. And so the tool for us to do the job of developing the mind is knowledge. Knowledge in itself doesn't do anything. It's the using or application of the knowledge, which has already been pointed out, that accomplishes it. And so consequently, we have to... Our Heavenly Father doesn't give us all knowledge at one time. He makes us earn it. Just like if we have wealthy enough to give our children anything they want, they don't appreciate it. I remember my oldest boy, I gave him an electric train when he was 5 years old. All my life I wanted one, and I could never have it from a poor family. He tore it up in a matter of a few minutes, so it shows you how much he appreciated it. So I got him a lesson there. And it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. He knows He's perfect. He can't give us all at once. He's got to make us earn it. And what you earn, you appreciate. And so consequently, it's a step of knowledge. You apply that tool to what your lessons, and you demonstrate that you've done this. And that goes back to James. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. And then the Heavenly Father gives us another step of knowledge. And we apply that. And then it's another step of knowledge. And it's done for our own good, so that we will appreciate what He's doing for us.
We have to receive the truth in the love of it, don't we? the head and the heart have to be involved, the seat of our affections. So it's true. Knowledge is absolutely necessary, but it is not the only thing, but it's necessary for us to perform. Any further thought, Brother Luker?
I was wondering if perhaps page 245 in the fifth volume goes along with this. We're talking about knowledge. Not necessary. We have to do other things to be filled with the Spirit. It says if we neglect the Word of God, we're neglecting the sanctifying power. If we neglect prayer, the helpfulness which it brings. If we neglect to assemble ourselves, we lose part of this. And then he goes over on page 246 and make use of the various arrangements which he has provided. The seventh messenger's writings, studying with other fellow members. A lot of things we have to do to be filled with the Spirit and have more than just a knowledge.
Thank you. Sister Kutcher?
I was just thinking about the scripture in Isaiah 28:10, which helps us to increase our knowledge and our doings by, it's from Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And so we gain this whole knowledge and the grace of the Spirit of the Lord.
Thank you. Brother Ed and then Brother Keith. And what fundamental rule applies here? What fundamental action?
I'm sorry, Brother. I just had a reference in essence to what would be essential to the knowledge have an impact upon the heart. And or having its proper development. And that was just the parable in Luke 8. He talks about the seed being the Word of God, and that to have any kind of impact, it must be upon those, upon the good ground are they which are in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So having that honest and good heart there to begin with.
Thank you, Brother Keith.
Just sort of tie everything together. You know, the Lord does nothing in vain, so he didn't give us anything extra that we don't... I mean, we're going to use everything. It takes application of everything that's been presented here in order for us to be thoroughly furnished. And so we need to start... We can't have knowledge without studying. And we can't have application without knowledge. And so it takes everything... all these facets and all the helps that the Lord has provided for us to make our calling election sure.
Thank you. And fundamentally, we have to make a consecration, don't we, to do the will of God before any of this can happen. And we have to be begotten of the Spirit to receive this knowledge and to act upon it. Brother Ed?
That's what I was going to mention. The two points that were fundamental... by accepting the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer and Justifier, and secondly, consecrating ourselves unreservedly to seek and to know and to do His will. Those are the two fundamental things that we must do.
Thank you. Let us consider, my Sister Pascal.
Well, I found that to me the 14th manna was good on that, Brother, and he uses Ephesians 4:15. He says, speaking in truth and love, grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And he said, what is it to grow in grace? It is to grow in favor with the Lord through an intimate personal acquaintance and fellowship of spirit with him. To grow thus in grace and not grow in knowledge is impossible. For the very object of such communion is to build us up in a more perfect knowledge and acquaintance with the Lord, to bring us into closer fellowship with the divine plan, and to give us the privilege of being workers together with Him in executing that plan. If therefore we love and obey the Lord and desire to grow in His favor, His written word is our daily meditation and study, and thus we grow in knowledge. And also I like the chapter 2 of Philippians, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Brother Cook?
We were speaking about a step of grace and a step of knowledge. In A279, or Volume 1, page 279, it states, Pastor states, God requires obedience to light already possessed before more is given. And I love that.
Yes, and we're told also to obtain the end result, we have to add to our faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, etc., etc. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Sister Holshu.
I think the pastor said if we are in the truth for any other reason than the love of the truth, we will be sifted out. So if we just want it for knowledge, to show people what we know or to win arguments, then it would be taken from us.
Thank you. Let us consider another significance of the day of Pentecost, apart from the giving of the Holy Spirit, and what might that be, Brother Walter?
The day of Pentecost was the proof of the verity of the apostle's statement in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. And that reads, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And the day of Pentecost proved that he had done that for his body members, which are the church.
Thank you. Brother Keith?
I like how Brother Russell words it on page 209 of the fifth volume. He says, "The day of Pentecost was the most notable one in the history of the Gospel Church. It indicated that our dear Redeemer had appeared in the presence of God for us as our great High Priest." In other words, with the day of Pentecost, it was the manifestation to the church that our Lord Jesus had remained faithful and had presented this to the Father. And so it was the greatest day in history as far as the church is concerned.
Thank you. Very important occasion, wasn't it, Brother Kenneth?
It was the embryo beginning of the church.
Thank you. Any further comment, Brother Ed?
Continuing on with that, there's a scripture, John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believed on his name." With both Brother Keith and Brother Ken said.
Thank you. Any further thought, Sister Sharon?
At this particular date, the Jewish people were all there. Let's see, the day of itself is an important one. According to Jewish tradition, it was the anniversary of the Law Covenant at Mount Sinai. And they were there, and here was the new and living way that was opened up for the Lord's people. And the reprint page of this little part of the significance of Pentecost is reprint 4307. It's a real blessing.
Thank you. Brother Kenneth?
I know we're going to get into this more fully, but it was also the channel of atonement beginning right there, too.
Thank you. Any further comment? Let us now take up the witness of the Spirit. This is important to us. We might consider its importance and how we might obtain the witness of the Spirit. First of all, we might define it. What is the witness of the Spirit? Anybody have a thought? Brother Kenneth?
I think we could say the witness of the Spirit is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. Would be a broad way to say it.
Thank you. Any further comments, Sister Joni?
Well, there's several ways that the Spirit witnesses that we are the children of God. One is through the understanding of the Scriptures. Another is through persecutions. He says that whosoever will live godly shall suffer persecution. So these are a couple of the ways. There are others.
Thank you. We're on a definition of the witness of the Spirit, and we'll get to some of the other questions there. 44. Right now we want to define what we mean by it. Sister Kay, Brother Luker, and Brother Keith.
In volume 5, page 228, Brother Russell says, when the fact is recognized that the Spirit of God is any power or influence which God may be pleased to exercise, the subject is clarified and the witness of the Spirit becomes a matter easy of distinguishment.
Thank you. Brother Keith, or Brother Luker, and then Brother Keith.
Page 226 in the fifth volume, few doctrines are of more importance to God's people than this one. And I think this is really very important because on it depends to a considerable extent their possession of the peace of God which passeth all understanding, Philippians 4:7. How can they have full assurance of faith if they lack the witness? And then in the next paragraph, this question is therefore a very important one. How does the Holy Spirit witness to us respecting that are at one with the Father that we have become sons of God? And I think that's the importance of the witness. It gives us the assurance that we are indeed sons of God.
Thank you. Brother Keith?
Okay, we had a study on this earlier in the year, and some of the things that were brought out. Well, number one, we know we've passed death into life because we love the brethren. So we're going to look for character. That's a witness. And really, this witness is to ourselves. Some might wonder, you know, if Satan puts in those thoughts, boy, you're not really spirit begotten. And, you know, so you really want to build up this faith and look at some of the things that Brother Russell says in the fifth volume. There are signs to you that you have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Experiences and the character development. Make sure you're seeing character development along with these experiences and your love for the brethren and your desire and your zeal for the truth. There's many, many things that were brought out that are a witness that you have the Spirit.
Thank you. Was there a hand over here? Brother Pascal.
On page 235 of the fifth volume, he says, are we being pruned continually? Are we passing through such experiences, great or small, as are removing from us more or less rapidly the fleshly tendencies which war against the soul, anger, malice, hatred, envy, strife, selfishness, rudeness, and all things contrary to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of love? If so, to the extent that we can realize this pruning work in progress, we will no doubt be able to recognize growth in proper direction, in the proper direction, in meekness, patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, love. Whoever, after a careful examination along these lines, marked out in the Lord's Word, can realize such experiences in progress, may know of his continued acceptance with God because he has this witness of the Spirit.
Thank you. Sister Pascal?
He also says on page 234, brother, that those who can be guided only by continual scourging are not of the overcoming class.
Did anybody happen to look up this word witness in, say, Strong's or some other... encyclopedia. Sister Pam?
It's from Strong's 4828, means to testify jointly, to corroborate. And 4828 comes from two words, 4862, which means union, association, together with, and 3307, which means to apportion or to bestow or to share.
Did you get the thought there that one could be one who submits to death for religious principles? Martus is composed of two words, you know, and Martus has the thought of a witness and by analogy a martyr, and one who submits to death for religious principles. Somebody had their hand up there. Brother Edmund and Brother Perry.
Okay, the witness, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And how does it do that? It's through the Word of God. It bears witness in line with the witness of justification, consecration, chastisement, discipline, submission to the divine will, of activity in God's service, of loyalty to the truth, to the brethren, faith in the Lord's methods, of knowledge, of things to come. And that is with our spirit. Some of the witness of the in all the saints, and all of them in the more mature. And so as we gather and gain in these are witness of the Spirit, we become more and more and more mature in the truth.
Thank you. Sister Kay? Or go ahead, Brother Perry.
Are we still on the definition of the witness?
All right. That's fine.
Are we?
Yeah.
Okay.
Either way, we have the two questions.
Okay. That would be the corroborating evidences that we are the Spirit-begotten sons of God.
Mm-hmm. Sister Kay, did I miss you before?
Also, we went over this. Maybe this has already been pointed out, but we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know it. We know whether or not we've been Spirit-begotten or not. Not necessarily our brethren, but we ourselves should know. And that goes along with, of course, Romans 8 and 16, which Brother Ed brought out. And then we also found something interesting when we were going over this in Akron as a class. As far as the witnesses of the Spirit, it's really beautiful to know that there were seven that Brother Russell points out, perfect witnesses of the Spirit. Volume 5, page 234 through 239, six are pointed out, and then in page 240, he brings out the seventh.
Thank you, Brother Jim.
I'd like to elaborate on Sister Kay's thought a little bit about the 1 John 2:20 account about you have an unction, and I'll read that from the Diaglot, if I may.
All right.
I think that helps us, and starting from 19 through 21, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but it was that they might be made manifest that they are not with all of us. Now, and you have an anointing, that's what the unction means, an anointing, or a witness of this is to follow, from the Holy One, and you all know it. See, so all who would have this unction or anointing or would have a witness to that effect, and it would be in this manner: I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and believe no lie is from the truth. So just having the truth and the knowledge of that and the wisdom that that brings is the definite witness of the Spirit, and a witness that you have come under that anointing.
Thank you. Sister Sharon.
And I'd like to follow up on that about the ones that had made the second consecration of the Levitical type in the tabernacle, the priests. They were in the holy of the tabernacle, and they understood the types and the shadows, and this was their life. And this... Only the ones that can understand those things are the ones that are the priests.
Thank you. Brother Rod and Sister Joni.
We often refer to this fact that his spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Actually, if we think about it, it's the action of the Holy Spirit, the acting power of the Holy Spirit. And look at that chart.